Good. Well, good morning. And it's really great to be with you guys all in this digital medium where we're Redemption Church in Vancouver, scattered, as it were, in our homes and in our backyards or on islands. But it's great to be able to gather together in this way and worship together. And thank you very much, Barry, for that introduction there. Just for some history for some of you folks, about a month ago, I reached out to Pastor Barry and asked him, hey, I've got a little more time. Can I offer some virtual pulpit fill, as it were, and, you know, help out a little bit? And he very kindly responded and said, this week and this passage are still available. He also said, this is to be our penultimate message in our series on the Holy Spirit, penultimate, his exact words. No pressure on that, right? Well, I've always been sort of a sucker for punishment, and I also applaud Barry for his trust in being willing to share that. And he wasn't overstating that point. Paul's words to us here in Ephesians are foundational for anyone who's either considering following Jesus, or even for those who have been at it for some time, or even a very long time, like Tony and Judy in the chat there. 56 years of marriage is incredible. In fact, this passage that we're looking at from Ephesians 5 is the only place in the entire New Testament where you'll find the command to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command which one commentator rightly calls the key to all the other commands. So with that in mind, let's jump in. This morning's scripture passage is from Ephesians 5, as I've said, specifically verses 18 to 21. I encourage you to grab a Bible if you have one handy, so you can follow along, or even just to open up another tab on your phone or your computer, something you can reference. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. So just give you a little time to get there. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. So beginning at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what's Paul got against booze? You know, maybe you're thinking, lighten up a little bit, man. Well, you know, Paul doesn't actually say, don't drink. In another place, he actually even advises his young colleague, Timothy, to drink a little wine for your stomach. For a medicinal purpose, it seems like. But, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, right? So what's Paul going on about here? Is he suggesting that all of us should become drunk in the Spirit, as it were, like the early believers were accused of being at Pentecost? Maybe, but I'm not so sure. Rather, Paul tells us to avoid drunkenness because of what it leads to, debauchery. That sounds kind of old-fashioned, doesn't it? Something maybe your grandma would rage against. Well, that word debauchery used here is actually the same word to describe the lifestyle of the prodigal son. Remember him? That guy who laid a premature claim to his family inheritance. You know, he took his share of the family farm, said, I'm cashing in. I'm out, Dad. I'm going to live it up. Well, those of us who know how the story ends, he quickly squandered that inheritance in reckless living, debauchery. That's the word in mind here, that reckless living. Not necessarily the booze, drugs, sex, you name it, that sort of show up along the way or you know, find themselves in that lifestyle, but rather Paul's talking about that overall state of undisciplined, wasted living that leads to ruin. I actually know a bit about this sort of wasted living firsthand. I spent a large portion of my teen years in wasted living, as it were. I drank more than a lifetime's worth of alcohol. I wasted a huge amount of time, energy, money, and unfortunately brain cells along the way. And God, by his grace, can redeem those things, but it was not wise living by any means. Now, alcohol, which Paul mentions here, is really just one example of a controlling substance or influence that can lead you on that path to foolish living or even eventual ruin. Some of us may need to hear this as a call to ease up on drinking or even quit, perhaps for a time or entirely. My good friend Dan, who's a recovered alcoholic, he says it's not the 10th drink that gets you drunk, it's the first one. And he knows he needs to stay away entirely. That's what it was for me initially. When I got serious about following Jesus, I didn't drink anything for years, which was really shocking to a lot of people. You know what? And let's be honest too. We're all guilty of our own binges as well. You know, as soon as you hear that word, binge watching has become totally socially acceptable, right? It's expected. And I almost think we should maybe have a little confession time here. Anybody out there guilty of binging Tiger King, for example? Maybe you're thinking, all right, listen, what's wrong with a little bit of Netflix, right? It's not gonna hurt anybody. There's a lot worse stuff out there. Or maybe you're even thinking, listen, okay, my thing is perfectly legal. You know, it's acceptable. This is fine. Well, playing the is it right or is it wrong game doesn't always help us. And frankly, that's not what Paul's doing here. Rather, Paul is challenging us to act. Is this thing a controlling influence in my life? Might be a time to stop and take a personal inventory and think, are there substances or factors or persons that are exercising a controlling influence on your life? Are you in danger in some way? Are you missing out on the full life God would have you live? And you know, if you're having a hard time maybe discerning yourself, we're always blind to our own things. So maybe you could ask someone close to you. That requires risk and vulnerability and trust. But maybe there's a friend or a colleague or a spouse, if you have one, a family member, somebody who loves you and is honest. And if they're honest and you ask them, chances are they may tell you. But here's the good news, okay? Paul isn't just saying avoid stuff. He's not saying, okay, you know, this is COVID. Like, Paul's not saying, all right, we're going to kick all our bad habits. We're going to get our act together and we're going to come out of this with a new skill. And we're going to use our willpower and, you know, break all of our bad habits right now. Not at all. Paul is actually presenting an alternative. He's saying, don't get drunk on wine. Don't allow that thing, whatever it is, to control your life. You don't need to. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. But what does that mean? Now, if we're going to carefully unpack that phrase mentioned only here, as I've already said, in the entire New Testament, we're going to need to take a careful look at the Greek. And I have to ask you to forgive me for the nerd moment here. As Barry said, I'm fresh out of Regent. Maybe you guys were expecting a little bit of this. You know what? It's actually a relief to be able to know that 2 years of hard Greek study pays off and it's got value for you guys. So bear with me. First thing to note is that this command to be filled with the Spirit is passive. Okay, what does that mean? Well, passive means that the subject of the sentence, that's us in this case, is the one receiving the action. It's somewhat of a strange command when you think about it. You know, we read, be filled with the Spirit, and we kind of nod along, like, approvingly. Okay, that sounds like, you know, something we should do. Sure. The more you really think about it, the stranger it gets. How on earth do you obey a passive verb? If someone tells me, Josh, phone your mother. You know what? I can do that. But if someone says, Josh, be phoned by your mother, I'm stumped. What do I do with that? You know, we're not commanded to fill ourselves, but rather to be filled. In addition, that verb, be filled, carries the idea of present continuous action, to be filled over and over, or rather to constantly be filled. It's not a one-time deal or even some sort of second blessing, as it were. Rather, it's a state of ongoing existence that we are all called to live into. It's a state of openness to God's work in us. Second, this entire passage this morning is one sentence in Greek. You may have already noticed, if you were following along with me when I read, that this text doesn't exactly form a neat unit. At least in my NIV Bible, there's a paragraph break after verse 20. And maybe when I kept reading to verse 21, you thought, does Josh know the paragraph ended and he's still going? Well, for one thing, Barry assigned me this passage. And for another thing, Barry assigned it correctly. The sentence which began in verse 18, where we started, actually carries on all the way through until verse 23, which does raise all sorts of great implications about how we think about what comes next in terms of wives and husbands and children and parents, etc. But at the very least, it tells us that there's a interconnection between everything we've read in this passage. There's a unity here. But okay, how? Well, the main verb in this sentence in our passage is be filled with the Spirit. That's the main command Paul has in mind. Hanging off of that main verb are five participles. And again, follow along if you like. Participles, another grammar word, are what we're often taught as being those ing words like running, jumping, fishing, swimming, etc. Although they're not always translated that way into English. I'm going to add the ing onto some of these words as we go through. So now if you look at verse 19, so we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All five of those participles, those ing words, are dependent on and the result of being filled with the Spirit. It's about getting Paul's emphasis correct here. You know, those five things, singing, making music, giving thanks, submitting, those aren't actually commands. Those are byproducts of obeying a command. Paul is saying, don't get drunk, which leads to wasted living, etc., but rather be filled with the Spirit, which leads to speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, submitting. This is what being filled with the Spirit looks like, according to Paul. At least here in Ephesians 5. This is what being spiritual looks like. So let's unpack each of these things. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Well, this first byproduct of the Spirit's presence in our lives is joy, here offered in praise and worship to Jesus. You know, you might think, I don't really love singing. So, some people do, but it's not everybody's thing. I'm not great at it. I do it, but you know what? When somebody is genuinely joyful, they sing. I think that's pretty across the board. You know, it doesn't matter if they're terrible at it or, you know, I don't know what they'll sing, but it's this idea of just joy in you sort of flowing out. And that's what Paul's talking about here, this praise to Jesus, flowing out of people in joy. And he uses this phrase, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And this is sort of a broad catch-all expression he uses for various forms of musical worship. In that period, psalms are just the Old Testament psalms. That's literally what they are. And hymns are maybe early Christian hymns that were put together. And songs from the Spirit. Yeah, that one, it's a bit of a wild card. We're not totally sure. That sounds like something like inspired by the Spirit and sort of welling up uniquely. And, you know, we had space for that this morning. And I thank Elise and the team for doing that. You don't see that at all churches, but I appreciate Redemption's openness to allowing some room for the Spirit to inspire us. And even beyond worship too, one of these participles is speaking to one another in psalms. And as Barry mentioned, you know, we give space in our time together for people to speak to one another in this way. I'm so pleased that we can do that and that there is space. We can come to church and sort of do it on Sundays and show up, sing along, and kind of take it for granted. But I want us to stop for a moment and just think about the first people who would have read this letter. You know, Paul wrote likely to the church in Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. That's so far away from Jerusalem. So where Jesus lived and ministered and died eventually. You know, Paul's writing to these people about singing and making music to one another and to the Lord. That's Jesus. Paul's talking about singing to Jesus, who's now being worshiped right alongside God. And what's even more incredible is Paul doesn't even seem to have to explain it or defend it. You know how he does that sometimes, Paul? There'll be some sort of controversy thing and Paul's really going to bat for his point or for himself. He doesn't seem to do that here. He just assumes it's happening. You know, it has to have been just a sort of common and accepted practice already. People were singing to Jesus as God. You know, this shows just how far and quickly this early devotion to Jesus had spread in the early church, even in its first 30 years. You know, before Christians had neat and tidy Bibles like we have or hymn books or any of that stuff, they were already singing to Jesus, worshiping him as God. And this is an early practice that we carry on too. Okay, moving on to verse 20. In addition to singing and making music, we're also always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, giving thanks to God, that one we can do. But this next one, submitting, I'm willing to wager that's probably our least comfortable one, right? Submission can be a bit scary. I think we generally do not like that language. Well, a few things submission is not. Submission does not mean blindly following. Submission certainly does not mean following people in outright error. You just need to read the rest of Ephesians or any of other of Paul's letters to realize the way he refuses to submit to his opponents. Submitting to others does not mean becoming a human doormat to be used by and take advantage of others. Legitimate submission cannot be coerced. In fact, what Paul's stating here everyone submitting to everyone else assumes that everyone in the community is supported and enhanced. And when that doesn't happen, wisdom and discernment are called for. Mutual submission is, it's a big, big ask. Have we seen this as a church or anywhere when everyone is looking out for everyone else's needs? Again, that's everyone being taken care of because everyone's bought into this. What would it look like if we actually did that, actually tried it, all of us? You know, if we learned to allow God to fill us with his other-centered love so that we, each of us, was concerned first and foremost with the needs of others around us. Now, this is what Jesus wants to do in us by his Spirit. He turns us. You know, we can naturally, as humans, get sort of closed in on ourselves. We get sort of self-absorbed. We get our sort of own self-obsessions or self-preservation, whatever it is, fear. And Jesus comes to us and he takes us in that position and he's trying to turn us outwards towards other people and towards God. Paul tells us that Spirit-filled people will reject self-centeredness and work for the good of others. Elsewhere, he writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." One really neat example of this sort of communal caring for others I've seen recently was this COVID-19 coming together Vancouver group on Facebook. It was sort of a grassroots thing that popped up fairly early on in March. I think the first or second week of March I saw it. Now it's got over 30,000 members. I think they raised 70,000 on a GoFundMe page, which they're now carefully distributing to people in need. That's in addition to lots of the sort of informal giving and aid that was distributed throughout the group. That was sort of a sign of hope to me when COVID hit and things were quite scary, that, you know, there were a few people out there that took time and put this structure together. It's a Facebook group. It, you know, it wasn't a ton of work, but somebody needed to sort of manage it and administer it and monitor it, of course. But they made this space where people could, come and look for the needs of others, and where people with needs could reach out and sort of awkwardly ask. And you know what? We've had this going at our own church too. It was fantastic. Very early on, our own Kieran on sound today quickly organized a COVID response team to respond to needs in our congregation. You know, and for a while that team was there without needs. You know, we were sort of advertising that, okay, if you have needs, there's a group here to help you. And there were more sort of people on standby than there were needs, which is a great problem to have. But that's just an example of, early on in a crisis situation where we all have these huge needs, where Kieran in particular, you know, took initiative to say, okay, we're going to look to the needs of other people here, see how we can love them. And this kind of broad community-wide submission, where it's not just Kieran, to pick on him again, but where it's everybody submitting to everybody else, that is impossible without God's help. But that's what God wants to do. Now, in addition, this command to be filled is also addressed to a group of people. Be honest. When you read Paul saying, be filled with the Spirit and all that comes with it, you probably think about yourself, right? I think about myself. You know, we're all individualists. We think about me individually being filled with the Spirit, resulting in this outflow from me of mostly individual results. That's an incomplete picture. The command is addressed to you, plural. To y'all, which we don't have a you plural in English, but that's what it is. And of course, the way we actually respond to this is as individuals, a group of individuals, as it were. But Paul is addressing all of us and these participles, singing to one another, making music in your hearts, thanksgiving to God. Those emphasize that sort of corporate aspect. Paul is describing a worshiping community whose lives individually and communally are totally given over to the Spirit and are centered on how to best love one another. Paul's teaching that we, all of us together, would be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so maybe you're thinking, all right, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Sign me up. Or at least, I think I want to be filled with the Spirit. And maybe I've tried, but nothing's happened. You know, maybe you went to some event, a prayer retreat, or some sort of conference, even a Sunday service you got prayed for. And what if nothing happened? Well, I've certainly experienced this. My mother is a very spiritual person. She's a deeply godly woman, and God speaks to her, and she hears him quite regularly. In fact, it seems sort of unfair, but when I was a kid, my mom told me that, you know what? God speaks, and God will speak to you too. You just have to ask him, and he will. And I can remember being a little kid and sort of sitting in my bedroom and looking up, being like, okay, I'm here, man. What do you got for me? What is it? And with that, you know, all the fear and emotion that comes in being vulnerable. So I asked him and waited. And what did I hear? Nothing. Maybe some crickets in the background. That it's difficult, to be honest. You know, you ask yourself, is there something wrong with me? Am I sort of excluded from this somehow? And, you know, those thoughts can continue to linger with you. I speak from experience here, but, you know, as a child, I asked for God to speak to me. And then one day, years and years later, when I really did not deserve it, I did hear him speak. And the voice of God was unmistakable. It changed my life. Being filled with the Spirit can be spectacular. It can be intense, life-altering. It can even be a bit weird. But it can also look like submitting in humble service to those around us, like Paul tells us here in Ephesians. So I want to suggest an image for helping us think about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In English, we have three separate words. We've got spirit, breath, and wind. However, in both Greek and Hebrew, only one word is used for all three of those. In Hebrew, that word is ruach, and in Greek, it's pneuma, which Paul uses here. So one word in Greek and Hebrew, three separate words in English. Because of this, we don't necessarily grasp that connection with being filled with the Spirit and being filled with breath or wind. Paul's readers would have got that, but we don't right away. Sailing is a helpful image to have in mind here. And this past Friday, Katrina and I had a really nice supper down on the beach outside the Jericho Sailing Club. And, you know, we observed probably 50 sailboats out and about on the water. A sailboat's sails need to be filled with wind. You know, you as a sailor are dependent on this great external power to help you get anywhere. If there's no wind, you don't go anywhere. It doesn't work. And what's more, a sailboat's sails don't need to be filled with wind once, or even at various intervals, really, but rather continually, or even better, continuously. It's all the time, a constant reliance on the wind. The sailing metaphor actually helps us to think about how we're to obey Paul's command to be filled. Because it is a command, after all. It's passive, be filled, but still a command. Well, is sailing merely a passive experience? Do you just hop on your sailboat and be sailed, as it were? No, of course not. You need to catch the wind. That requires knowledge of wind conditions, knowledge of what to expect the wind's going to do that day, how it acts. You need to be constantly active, positioning your sails in just the right spot, adjusting them as you go. You have to learn a whole pile of terminology that nobody else knows. Sailing is this art of attentive responsiveness to an external power. And that's what we're called to do here. Paul is telling us to be attentive and to respond to the power of God at all times. To be filled with the Spirit, like sailboat sails full of wind, allowing God's energy to guide and shape and move us along in life. We don't get to control God. I'm so resistant to that. And we certainly don't fill our own sails, as it were. The wind blows where it wills. But we can absolutely make choices and create conditions in which this becomes possible. You know, there are certain things that just are not conducive to sailing. So in conclusion, we all have a propensity to allow our sails to become filled with the wrong things. We all do that. And you know what? There can be guilt and shame associated with that. And, you know, we can beat ourselves up. Lack of willpower, what have you. You know what? Thankfully, God doesn't say, try harder, you know, just get it right next time. No, what he says is be filled with the Spirit. He offers us his own personal presence, influence, and enablement to live wisely, to live in a way that's beneficial to others and pleasing to him. You know what? Opening yourself up like this requires trust. It can be a bit scary. It can be scary because nothing spectacular might happen. It can also be scary because something might happen. I want to encourage you not to be afraid. You can trust this God. It starts by asking him, simply. And it continues on by learning to be dependent on him, moment by moment, day by day, to fill you. This is the invitation here, to have Jesus live in you and fill you, to actually house the presence of God and to give yourself over to God continuously. We don't do that alone. This is something we learn in and grow towards together. It's addressed to all of us, after all. You know, again, I think of those sailors. There's a group of them out there. They're learning outside the sailing club. Some of them really get it and they're zipping along quickly. Other ones are struggling. You see them hardly go anywhere. Maybe they go in circles. Sometimes they even completely tip over. You know what? They get back up and they keep at it. Together, we as a group of believers look to Jesus, who is the true Spirit-filled one. He was the one on whom the Spirit landed and remained, the one who went about his ministry full of the Spirit, who gave thanks to God his Father and submitted to others in humble service. Let's pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus, you taught us that though we are evil, evil fathers still give good gifts to their children. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So Jesus, I come to you on behalf of all those at Redemption and beyond who are here listening. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us as with your Spirit, all of us individually, us corporately as well. Lord, would you fill us and may it result in singing and praise of your name in gratitude and thanksgiving to you, and in humble service to one another. Amen.